The devil takes no holiday. He never rests. If beaten, he rises again. If he cannot enter in the front, he steals in the rear. If he cannot enter at the rear, he breaks through the roof or enters by tunneling under the threshold. He labors until he is in. He uses great cunning and many a plan. When one miscarries, he has another at hand and continues his attempts until he wins. That's something that Martin Luther said. And I think it is important for us to be reminded of the seriousness of our spiritual warfare with Satan, because as Ephesians 6:12 says, it basically says he has a coordinated system of evil coming against us. Now, as you turn to in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, what I want us to consider is what kind of power does the Bible attribute to Satan? Like, what we can know in terms of his capacity, in terms of what the Bible says he has done. And so when you consider the book of Job, which is one of the more personal interactions we have with Satan, that the personage of the devil, realize in Job 1 and 2, he actually has the power to bring a fire and to destroy Job's flocks, and also bring a wind to destroy his family. In Job chapter 2, he actually has the power to bring painful sores on Job. In Daniel 10, an angel tells Daniel that he was actually prohibited from coming to Daniel sooner, 21 days to be exact, because he was halted by the prince of Persia, who we assume to be some sort of demonic force or Satan himself in terms of the angelic realm. In the Gospels, there are several examples of demon possession, where they harm the individual possessed as well as give them extraordinary strength. Again, another indication of the power that the kingdom of darkness has. Satan is also called the prince of this world and the god of this age. And 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says the coming of the lawless one, that will be the Antichrist, says one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. That the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And this is all in addition to the trickery and the schemes alluded to in Ephesians 6:11. So again, Satan has a lot of things in his arsenal in terms of what he's bringing against us as believers. And 6:12, as I'll read it here just to refresh our memories, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So all that points to coordinated spiritual power that battles against us. Now, there are two things I would like to say in reference to how that power now relates to us. Again, we've seen that it's real. We need to recognize its reality. But first, I would want to say that it is all under God's authority and His permission. That is so important for us to understand, that Satan only has power and can use that power in terms of what God gives him permission and authority to use it. And what we can assume is that the power that Satan has actually comes from God. We see that Satan actually was originally an angel in heaven, one of the highest angels of heaven, and we can just assume by the power that Satan has that power was what he had as Lucifer. I mean, ultimately, God intended that, like he intends everything, to be used for good, but Lucifer used it for bad. But again, we can't imagine that all of a sudden Satan defies God and then gets more power. That doesn't make sense, does it? So in other words, whatever he's able to do, whatever the Bible points to in terms of his ability, I believe was his in terms of his being a steward of that power as Lucifer, and he just follows along in terms of using that for evil. I mean, I think the book of Job does give us a good picture of how Satan asks God permission about how to use it, what he's able to do. Satan and his demons are also under our authority with regard to the level of influence they have on our lives. You know, I do believe that demonic forces, the power of Satan, the influence of Satan will only be as great for as far as what will we give them, how much we give ourselves over to them. And that's certainly more true of us than it is of unbelievers. What I said last week is that when someone is outside of Christ, when they don't have the power of God to defend against these evil forces, it's not a question of they can control how Satan influences them, but they cannot control whether Satan influences them, because he is always deceptively working in to their lives, and without a conviction of what Satan is doing, a power to defend against it, they are left to his devices and what Satan could accomplish. So that's the first thing that I would say, that ultimately Satan's power is under God and in some level under us in terms of the influence he has over us. Secondly, it's important to recognize that we have a nature within us that is in league with Satan's kingdom and yet is distinct from it. We have a nature within inside us that is in league with Satan but is also distinct from it. I was trying to remember the actor who came up with that phrase, "the devil made me do it." Was it Red Fox who said that? Flip Wilson. Yeah, Flip, the devil made me. I mean, isn't that a nice concept? Wouldn't it be great in terms of whatever we did, we could just blame it on Satan and all that he would be in terms of his evil and what he's seeking to accomplish? Well, that is certainly not true. In fact, I would even say when it comes to whatever influence and power we put ourselves under, in terms of whatever our lives become because of demonic influence, because of demonic power, God would squarely put that responsibility under us. You know, even when we talk about how the Gospels talk about Judas, and at the Last Supper, when it says that when Judas left the room, Satan entered him. And so Satan was the one that was driving that train and was influencing Judas to do what he was going to do. But then the Bible later tells us that even though he was under Satan's control, he's responsible for what he did. That clearly he's the one that's accountable for that. So it's not the devil made me do it, that ultimately we can be pretty evil all on our own. We don't need the influence of demons or the influence of Satan in our lives in terms of us being bad. And so therefore, we cannot blame our behavior on Satan or demons, and yet we also should not minimize the influence that these powers in verse 12 can have on us through our sin nature. That ultimately, when they're projecting their ways, they're projecting their schemes, they're putting before us their provisions, you know, in the lying and covert ways that they do that, we can't minimize when our sin nature seems to be driving us someplace and the fact that behind that is these demonic forces. I think that's why in verse 13, Paul starts off with, Therefore, put on the full armor of God. In other words, because of all the things coming against you, therefore, cling to God's power. Cling to what God can provide for you. But I would say, before we move on to verse 13, let me just say that the level of influence these demonic powers have over you is up to you. They will always have the power to tempt you, which is ultimately is an appeal to your free will. Like, that will never go away. Sometimes we wish it would. We wish there was no other influence or projection coming into our minds in terms of doing wrong or doing things that are hurtful, doing things that are selfish. But you know something? Something I believe in terms of God's agreement with Satan is that Satan will have the ability. And when I say Satan, I mean the demonic kingdom. Like, I think Satan personally is not after any human being on a consistent basis. I think he saves his efforts to major events, major people, predominant powers, not us, but when it comes to his demonic forces, when it comes to all these echelons described here in terms of rulers and authorities and powers of darkness, it's that kingdom that I'm talking about. And ultimately, they will always have the power to tempt us. But what does 1 Corinthians 10:13 tell us? No, you don't have to. Well, you don't have to quote it. But basically, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation we face is uncommon to other people. That we're never facing from the kingdom of darkness what other people haven't faced, or the temptation even that's coming from our sin nature. It's common to us all. But with that, two things. God will always provide a way of escape, and he'll never tempt you beyond your capacity to choose against it. Now, what I believe in terms of that, it won't be beyond your capacity in terms of God's power within you. It'll certainly be beyond your capacity to face it. But when it comes to God's power working in us, it is certainly only by virtue of that that we can overcome this temptation and ultimately receive the promise that God is communicating in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But ultimately, the more we submit to their influence, the deeper the hole we dig, and the more control we give to these powers of darkness. Again, the more influence we give over, the more control, the more we become submitted to their ways and submitted to their direction. Again, we give up control. We have to recognize there's that dynamic there. Now, as a believer in Jesus, we can never be possessed by a demon. We can never be corporeally entered by a supernatural spiritual force because of the fact that we are connected with Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have Jesus living within us as believers. And that power Jesus has had power over the evil forces. He has come to dash and destroy the work of Satan. And so therefore, it would be completely inconsistent to think that a believer could then be entered or possessed by a demon. But ultimately, when it comes to, something I would also say is that if we engage with demonic things innocently, they also have no power over us. So again, two things in terms of what we have to be aware of about where satanic influence and power is limited. Again, we can't be possessed, but I would also say if we're interacting with things that may in fact be evil, but we are innocent of that, we don't know that it is, again, we're not subject to that power. Say, for instance, that you don't know a pentagram is a symbolic, is a satanic symbol. And you see a necklace and say, oh, I really like that necklace. I like the jewels around. You start wearing this pentagram around. But again, you're doing it innocently. You don't know what it is. Now, maybe when someone points it out saying, by the way, do you know that that is... See, do you see the difference between I'm innocently putting this on because I like the necklace? See, the necklace itself has no power, but ultimately we can give it power by our will. See, because the minute I put on the necklace because I want to shine my light for Satan, or I want to represent that power, or I want to believe in while wearing it for what power it can bring, well, certainly that would be something different. But you know how in some ways we can innocently engage with things that we have to just understand that those things in and of themselves don't have power. I love the conversation that Paul has with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 8, where he talks about food sacrificed to idols. Now that is something so very, very foreign to us in our time frame in terms of the 20th century. But we have to understand in that time frame in the city of Corinth and probably in other Greek cities as well, before someone would sell food in their shop, they would have that food blessed by an idol. So ultimately, that was kind of like the purifying thing. That was the best thing they could do to ward off any disease or something that would be in the food that would be harmful. So they sacrifice it to an idol, and then they bring it out and sell it in their shops. And so now believers are engaging with that and saying, oh my gosh, now what do I do? If I'm eating that meat, am I recognizing the power that the idol has to protect that food or to bless that food? And that's what Paul says, no way. That ultimately that idol is nothing. So therefore, if you eat the meat, you're not recognizing the idol. You're just eating the meat. So in your conscience, in your perspective, it's not sinful and it's not wrong. So therefore, it's not wrong. We have to remember that another thing that Paul says is whatever is not of faith is sin. See, anything you think you're doing wrong and then you do it, that is now wrong for you. Like if you think that a woman should not come to church without a head covering on and then you don't come with a head covering, you are actually being disobedient because you think it's wrong. Now, I don't believe that's a standard. There's no woman here with a head covering on. No fancy hats that the ladies wear. So in other words, we don't believe that that's a standard. But if you put that standard on yourself, Now, all of a sudden, that you, because do you see what's going on? I mean, because if you say, well, say for instance, boy, you think it's bad to step on a crack on the sidewalk. There's something evil or demonic or weird about that. And we know it's nothing, but if you think I'm disobeying God by stepping on this crack, do you see how stepping on that crack now becomes evil? It now becomes sinful because by faith, by what you're believing, you're making in that way. So what we have to understand is we engage with things that ultimately may be evil to other people. That doesn't mean it's necessarily evil to us. And it doesn't have inherent power in it that makes it evil. It's our choice, it's our will that makes it evil. So as Paul is having this conversation with the Corinthians about food sacrificed to idols, he says that, you know, when it comes to your own conscience, if you recognize the idol is nothing and you want to eat the meat, fine, eat the meat. But if your brother has a problem with you eating the meat because his conscience is weak, then you don't eat the meat for the sake of your brother. So in that way, when we have the freedom, when we realize, hey, you know something? That really isn't anything. I should be able to do this or that. But then you come along someone who believes that that's wrong. What I believe you do is you don't do that thing in front of that person. And then you try to enlighten and instruct that person so their conscience won't be weak. That they'll be freed from whatever faith they have that thinks the idol is something. Because in ultimate terms, the idol is nothing. And so we just have to understand that in many ways our will, our choices can induce something with evil that isn't evil in itself. Now that's not to say there are some things that are more inherently evil than others. I do believe there are some things that are more inherently evil than others. That it's hard for me to imagine that you're engaging with that innocently, but maybe you are. You know, I was reading a book and I saw in the context of the book that they were giving an incantation to Satan and relying on his power. I'd watch out for that. You know, in other words, you're hey, the friends are coming over, you're a teenager. Hey, let's get out the Ouija board and let's pray. Watch out for that. You know, I can't, like I said, some things are just more inherently evil that we do need to be aware that some things are a greater inroad to the influence of darkness and the influence evil than other things. So we have to be aware of that. But again, in many ways, that is between you and God. In terms of what is God showing you? Because I think in some ways, what we should be doing in our lives is, God, I'm examining myself to see if I'm in the faith. I'm examining myself. Am I right with God? With you, God? Am I following your dictates? Am I filled with your spirit? Do I have demonic influence in my life? I mean, that's a conversation that we can have with God, particularly knowing how strong and influential the kingdom of darkness is. But what is nice in terms of what we know as a believer is that if you ever notice that influence of demons is getting a hold of your life, the benefit of being a believer is you have the power within yourself and around you to deal with that. What does James 4:7 tell us? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, what's different about a believer and their interaction with demonic influence is I don't need someone outside of myself to step in and drive that thing out. Because I have the power within myself to do that. I can resist the devil, and the rule is, the agreement between God and Satan is, if I resist you, Satan, you have to flee from me. I think asking a brother or sister for encouragement, for prayer, for instruction, you know, can you pray with me about this? That's fine. See, because maybe a good explanation of this is the stark difference that now comes in if we're dealing with an unbeliever that is demon-possessed. See, an unbeliever who is demon-possessed has no ability to overcome that. There's nothing inside them that can drive that demon out. And so that's why the pattern that we see given by Christ in terms of his interaction with people that are demon-possessed is he drove them out. I remember the apostles tried to do that once, and Jesus said, you know something, with this demon comes out with prayer and fasting. Thank you. But prayer and fasting. And so an additional discipline, additional purification or awareness or focus on God was needed in terms of that. But see how it makes sense when you're talking about an unbeliever? Because again, they have no capacity, and so therefore they need us as believers who have authority over that to deal with it. But that is in no way true of a believer that is under demonic influence. I think we do have to understand that the deeper we dig the pit, the greater control the demon we give over in terms of the influence that is there, then it's going to be harder to get out, but you still have the means and the power within you. And you know something, I feel like I should explain that, you know, in many ways, if this seems kind of fantastic to you, like something of fantasy, you know, this is something that the Bible clearly talks about and defines for us. And we do seek to be people of faith here, and we do seek to define things according to what Scripture says. And so I believe everything that I have said is clearly backed up with Scripture in terms of what. In fact, I'm very hesitant to talk about things about spiritual warfare or demonic activity without depending on the Bible, because I recognize the extremes that's out there. I recognize the extreme that's out there in terms of people who say that there's nothing involved in demonic power, and then there's everything involved in demonic power. But many of you will be glad that we're moving on to verse 13. Where it says here, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And again, don't miss why that therefore is therefore. That it is a point of transition. It's a point of connecting what has happened in the past to what is going to happen in the future. And I mean, in the passage, naturally, that he has said everything that he's going to say. He has said. In fact, some reason why I've given so much time just talking about these two first few verses here before getting into the armor of God, that was the ultimate goal in terms of this series, is you've got to lay the groundwork about why this armor is so important. And that's really what this therefore is there for. It's saying, this is really important. Like, this is not a secondary thing. This is not something that, yeah, you know, slough this off, or this really isn't important. But ultimately, the value is very important when you understand, again, the nature of evil and the powers that are against us. I'm not sure if anyone else is kind of struck by the fact that it says, and therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Why is it stand? Why isn't it press forward? Why isn't it take that hill? Take on the kingdom of darkness. You know, make inroads into that. Because that's not what our goal is. That's really not what we're trying to do. But maybe before I go into more of that, let me just talk about this day of evil. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after that, you have done everything to stand. And when it talks about the day of evil here, it is a definite article. It's not talking about a day of evil. It's talking about the day of evil. Some people do say that this is talking about the end times, it's talking about the Antichrist, when it will be the consummation of evil on this earth. I don't believe that, because I don't believe that Paul would be instructing these Ephesians or us in something so significant just for that time frame. But rather, it reminds me of Jesus' temptation as it's communicated in the Gospel of Luke. Because Luke is the only place where it talks about Jesus' temptation. And we know he's fasted for 40 days, and the devil comes and tempts him according to three different categories and three different ways. But when Jesus is successful and quotes Scripture every single time, what the book of Luke tells us is that when Jesus did what he did, Satan left, but left him only until there would be an opportune time. So I think that gives an indication of how Satan tends to work. He knows that we're weaker at some times than another. He's not omniscient, so he can't know what the future holds. He can't know what's going to happen in our lives. But day to day, hour by hour, he can take a pulse check of where we are. And you know something? Oh boy, there's some conflict in the house. Boy, there's some temptation this person is. Boy, that sin nature over here is really starting to engage with this. So let's ramp up the influence. Let's ramp up the arrows and the projections and the temptation that's coming in that area. So I think that when we recognize Paul here talking about this day of evil, that there are days of evil in our lives, that there are times that we are more susceptible, that maybe, hey, there's a believer, boy, they're in the Word, they've been tracking with the Word and prayer, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, 6 months, but, oh, wait a minute now, they've stopped reading. They're not praying. They're facing some sort of discouragement. Let me make sure that I go in and capitalize on that. So that's really what that verse is about, is that in this coordination of evil, Paul is talking about us wearing this armor, putting on this armor, so when that day of evil comes, we can be prepared. See, we have to understand that in our Christian lives, we're not just living for today. We're not just preparing for today. We're not the kind of people that says, you know something, today I kind of feel good, circumstances are good, my relationship with my husband and wife is good, the job's good, I'm making enough money, the bills are paid. Oh, let me just sit back and relax for a while. No, that's not the paradigm of the Christian life. The paradigm of the Christian life is great. You're having a great time, blessings coming, or there's not a lot of conflict or struggle or difficult circumstances you're facing. Great. Well, now let me praise God for that. Let me rest in that and gain the peace and the you know, whatever it is that God would want to accomplish in that time, recognizing what He has done to create those circumstances. But then I use those circumstances to say, wow, what a great thing to be able to pray when I really don't have to. What a great time for me to be in the Word where I don't feel like today I need this Word to combat what I'm dealing with. But ultimately, I'm preparing. I'm preparing for tomorrow. I'm preparing for next week. I'm preparing for next month. See, the nature of life is we never know what's coming down the pike. The benefit we have in connecting with God is He does know what's coming down the pike. And so therefore, we can, through Him and His knowledge and what He provides for us, prepare ourselves for that. So I think in many ways, Paul is saying, put on this armor. So when the day, he's not saying put it on the armor because today's the day of evil. No, he says, put on the armor so when it comes, and it would be different naturally for each individual, you'll be prepared for that. So now, going on to this whole idea of standing, because I when I read this passage, I've always wondered, always thought about, why is it stand? So when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand, and then after everything you've done, still stand. That's two times in one verse that Paul says, stand. You know the first word in verse 14? Stand. So what do you think Paul wants you to do? Stand. In other words, part of this is about the fact that when we talk about our battle, when we talk about what we're waging war in, Jesus has already won the victory. That we are not plowing forward and making inroads into the kingdom of darkness. He's a defeated foe. And so in many ways, God is just saying, stand in the power you already have. Recognize the victory you already have. That you are dead to sin. You do have power over any demonic forces. I mean, a couple of these pieces of armor will directly address the projections that come from the kingdom of darkness and the tools that God gives us to defeat that. And so we can live lives of victory because Jesus has given us the victory. So just stand in that. And I think that's a big part of what is going on. I think it's also true that the kingdom of darkness is coming after you. You don't have to come after it. Go after it, rather. The king of darkness is coming after you. You don't have to go after it. And I would say this in terms of our individual lives. Like, you don't have to go and try and find temptation. If you're trying to overcome alcohol, don't resolve to yourself, you know something, let me go to a bar. Because I really feel like I'm strong in this, so let me face that temptation and ward off the evil. You know, I've really gotten a victory over lust, so let me visit that website and see if I can fight it. No. You don't have to look for temptation. Temptation is going to come to you. So therefore, you just have to worry about standing in that victory, standing in that power, standing in that conviction. Now, I do believe when it comes to society, that there is a place for the church to make inroads in the systems of evil that are in the world. You've heard me say this before, that there are certain things in terms of what I believe Satan is behind. Satan is coordinating, certainly influencing the hearts of men. Again, we can't divorce human beings from their choices. But when we think about the abuse of the poor, when we think about the victimization of people, when we think about just all the hardship that comes to humankind because of evil in the world, I do believe there's a mission for us as believers, particularly corporately, for us to make inroads into that. That we just don't accept that society is bad, so let it go to hell in a handbasket. We're believers and we're just going to plow forward and do our thing. No, I think, again, corporately, we do have a place to be the light, be the truth, be the conviction, be the thing, be the people that are looking to stop that, finding ways for us to stop and prevent and overcome the evil that people are projecting or are participating in, particularly that which harms other people. And so I believe there is a place for us to do that. But when it comes to our own individual lives, in the influence the king of the darkness would seek to have, would be to stand in the victory that Jesus ultimately has accomplished. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can rest in that victory. We thank you that we can recognize this power that is in evil. We see it really all around us. We see the coordinated aspect. When you read and engage with people's testimony about demonic activity and things that are dark and scary and overwhelming, we recognize it's out there. But to recognize that we have power over that, to recognize that through Christ we can have the victory, where we can resist the devil and have him flee from us, that we can pray and recognize we are based in a system of power that is overcoming and overarching over the kingdom of darkness. And so we're grateful that we don't have to live in fear. The Bible tells us we should be alert, and we pray for that we would be alert, we would be wary of the influence around us, and making sure that is coming from you rather than coming from the kingdom of darkness. We recognize what our sin nature is trying to cling to in the world. And so, Father, I just pray that you guide us in this, you instruct us in this, to help us have just the truth and the accuracy of what you're communicating to us through this passage. We just lift it all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.